Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him any more, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to see Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Faith comes by hearing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your kindness in giving it to us. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in it. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts today to help us receive your word, to help us understand it, and to apply it to us as we walk out of here. Please be present with us. Teach us not to fear. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When's the last time you were really afraid of something? There's plenty to be scared of in the world. We've even talked about it already this morning, what there is to be scared of. But when was the last time something really grabbed your heart with fear? And I mean like the gut-wrenching type of fear like this demon-possessed man feels. Like eternal loneliness or death. Maybe something kind of like an astronaut being untethered from his ship and floating out into space, alone in the dark and waiting for the inevitable. Or the feeling of being pressed in on every side with voices that you can't see or hear. You can hear the voices. You know what I mean. Voices coming from people you cannot see. That's something probably like what this demon-possessed man felt. He felt like he was always being pressed in on. Like he couldn't get away. He was constantly face to face with the evidence of ultimate reality, with beings who are so much mightier and more powerful than him. Every day in his inner person, he's dealing with this. He's facing demons, literal demons, not like demons like the skeletons in our closet, how we so often like to talk about, but actual demons. He's so tormented by them that he lives among the dead, alone, and he cuts himself to get relief from them. And no one can help him. If you can imagine that type of fear for a moment, try to hold on to it for just a little while. Because while we're talking about the fear of demons for a little while, we're actually going to move to the fear of God, which is a much greater fear, or should be. It's not lesser than the fear of demons. They're not nearly as powerful as God is. So remember that feeling for just a little while. We're going to go beyond the fear of God, though, to the love of God, to the power and kindness of God, and what those two things together mean for us. So the first point is the power of God causes fear. And then we're going to go on to the second point eventually, the power and perfect love of God casts out all fear. Okay, so to back out to a broader context, Mark, the Gospel of Mark, is in large part about the kingdom of God entering the world. In chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." You see, the kingdom of Satan had prevailed for some time. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, God himself had placed a curse on earth and had given quite a bit of power to Satan on earth. And what's happening when Jesus enters the scene is he's proclaiming that the kingdom of God is coming back. He's pressing in on the kingdom of Satan. There, it's kind of implied that there's a conflict happening between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Here, we're actually seeing it acted out. When Jesus casts out the man, casts out the demons possessing this man, it's a visible sign for us about the conflict going on between God and Satan. The same conflict that we have in the world today. So we see it in this man possessed with demons. We see it in pigs rushing down a steep bank. But we also see it in the reactions of people to Jesus. We see it in how these people from this country, the Gerasenes, as we're going to refer to them, we see how they react to Jesus when they come into contact with his power. The more immediate context of the story is that it's coming right on the heels of Jesus calming the storm at sea with the disciples. I'm sure you're familiar with that story. The disciples and Jesus are in a boat. They're making their way across the Sea of Galilee, and a great storm comes up, and the disciples are terrified. I mean, they're afraid for their lives, and they wake up Jesus, and they say, "Don't you even care about us? We're afraid for our lives, and you're sleeping in a boat." And Jesus gets up, and he says, "Peace be still." And the wind and waves listen to him. They die down immediately. And what happens then, Mark says that the disciples are filled with great fear. They're filled with fear. And what comes after this passage is a story about a man named Jairus whose daughter is dying. He's an important man, and his daughter is dying, and he comes to Jesus to ask him to come heal his daughter. And he's afraid that his daughter is going to die and he's going to be left without her. And I'm sure if you're a parent, you can imagine that sort of fear. And then on Jesus' way to heal Jairus' daughter, a woman who's been sick for 12 years comes to him. And she's almost too afraid to actually let him know that she's there. So she sneaks up behind him and she touches the hem of his garment. Right? If they had some sort of kind of flowy robe, she sneaks up in a crowd behind him and just kind of gets her fingers on it because she's scared. And when he calls her forward, when he asks who has touched him, she's scared to come forward. And this whole saga of stories ends with Jesus telling the man Jairus, "Do not fear, only believe." So we're going to get to that, but first we're going to talk more about fear. Fear is only for the kingdom of Satan. We're going to look a lot at how we fear Satan and how we should fear God, but before we really get into point one, I want to make that clear. In this conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, only those on the side of Satan should properly be scared of God in the way that we're going to talk about. So when Jesus and his disciples headed out from the other side of the Sea of Galilee, it was already evening. So after all this business with the storm, assuming a normal travel time, and that these stories happen right on top of each other. Mark likes to jump around a bit, but it seems like these happen right after each other. Assuming they've left in the evening, like the text says, and it's been a normal travel time, a couple hours across this lake the Sea of Galilee. It's nighttime when they step onto the shore. And it's dark, but perhaps, like when you're at the beach, there's often like the glow of the moon on the water and the sand. That kind of eerie light that you get just from the moon. And whether they're literally stepping out of the boat at the moment the man comes up to them, or they've had a little distance between themselves and the lake, they are close enough to the tombs that the man could see them. And aside from the sound of the little waves on the shore and maybe the knocking of the boat, it's probably pretty quiet. I'd assume the pigs nearby are asleep. So we've got this eerie setting where the disciples are stepping out of their boats onto this quiet shore in moonlight with tombs close enough to them that they can probably see them if the man at the tombs can see them getting out of the boat. And maybe because it's quiet, the man who cuts himself and cries out night and day can be heard as they're approaching. And he's coming up to them wailing. Maybe they've been hearing him since before they got out of the boat. And they're standing there in the nighttime with this demon-possessed man running up to them, naked and cut and screaming. And there they are, probably at kind of a loss and probably a little bit afraid. We often in our lives will be scared too. We'll be assaulted by Satan mentally, emotionally, physically, and even circumstantially. He has that sort of power. We'll probably fear him at some point. We'll second guess what we're doing in our lives as Christians because of the trials that come our way, and many of them caused by Satan. We'll want to renege on our promises. We'll want to go back on being a Christian or seek to do things in a way that God has forbidden or has told us is wrong and is bad for us. But look at this passage right here. In this passage with the disciples, right after they've been on the Sea of Galilee and they've experienced fear during the storm, what emotion is lacking here for them? Right, without wanting to read into the passage too much, but with taking good note of what Mark says in his writing this, he carefully noted that the disciples were afraid in the boat. And here he never says anything about that. Mark never says that the disciples are scared when they come up to this demon-possessed man, even though they had been terrified for their lives out on the water. Now, Mark makes a direct link between this fear that we're seeing here and the fear that was felt in the passage just before this, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in point two, but the point right now is that someone else is afraid. And guess who? It's the demons who are afraid of Jesus. In verse 9, when Jesus asks the demons what its name is, he says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." A legion was a troop of Roman soldiers, numbering into the thousands. We can take some cue from this by the fact that there were 2,000 pigs who rushed down the steep bank into the water. So probably about 2,000 demons, if not exactly the same number. So what are we looking at here then? Coming back to the disciples not being afraid, we're looking at 13 men standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, who are outnumbered by thousands of demons in the nighttime with the full picture of what they do to humanity in front of them. This demon-possessed man is cut up and bleeding and scared. I'm sure he looks tired and strange. And they're facing him in the middle of the night, and they're outnumbered. Any of us in this situation would be afraid, I think. I think it would be really foolish not to be. You'd be really foolish not to be afraid. But Mark doesn't say that Jesus and the disciples fell down begging for mercy. He says that legion, fell down and asked for mercy. So look at verses 6 and 7. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." The demons who break chains and fetters ask this rabbi not to torture them. Not because he looks strong, and not because of the 12 men who are with him, but because of who Jesus is. They know who he is. They know how great his power is. The Son of the Most High God terrifies them. Legion asks Jesus not to torment him because he knows this Jewish rabbi is the judge of all the living and one day will be the judge of the dead and of these demons in the final judgment. Legion can't escape. Right at this point, Legion, who has been trapping this man in the tombs and in a way in his own body, he's trapped by Jesus right now. He's trapped by him and he's scared. He feels the kingdom of God pressing down on him. It should give you some pause as a Christian to think simply that you are a Christian. You should recognize that in being such, you are by your nature opposed to the kingdom of Satan. You are at odds, at war, with forces that are much greater than you. Really, you and yourself have no power, but this is what you're up against. But I actually want you to take courage here, because you're not by yourself. It's not about your power versus the power of the kingdom of Satan. It's about the kingdom of God opposing the kingdom of Satan. You see, Satan's servants here are terrified in the presence of Christ. They ask him to play nice. They fall down and beg him to send them to pigs rather than doing what they know he could do and should do to them, what they know he's waiting to do to them in the final judgment. Here's the point, that you, Christian, no matter what you face in life, you are on the side of the all-striking, demon-terrifying God. Not many of us, and maybe none of us, will ever be witness to a demon possession or a demon exorcism like this in this passage, but we will face other trials. We may in our lifetime begin to see religious persecution, like we talked about with the church in China. We may be threatened, and we ourselves may have doubts. We might have death enter our family. We might begin to waver when we see young men being murdered in our streets or when we see genocide in Asia or when our children die or when we ourselves fall into sin. You might begin to grow scared. You might think that Satan is growing stronger, but don't forget that God strikes terror into demons. The name of Jesus sends a shiver through hell. Christians have nothing to be terrified of. There's no contest between God and Satan. Satan's acting out a little bit while he has some time left. But he has no power comparable to God's. God has given him a short leash and his time is coming to an end. Look, Satan is scared of God, and it does us good to recognize that. Legion's response in verse 7, "Don't torment me, Jesus," should give us courage. These demons know that they're at Jesus' disposal, so they beg him in verse 12, "Send us to the pigs." They have to do what he says. All they can do is ask for a little mercy because they know he's the judge, and Jesus allows these demons to go into the pigs here. The time hasn't come yet to judge them. But it will. But remember, Jesus isn't letting them get away with it. He's just delaying. Their time is coming. So don't forget. Don't forget that. Don't forget that Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead. This should give us hope that we have a just judge who is coming to judge Satan and to put an end to his tyranny. Now, Satan and his crew fear God in one way. But if you fear God like the disciples fear Jesus in the boat, then you don't have to fear Satan at all, really. No matter what he throws at you, you along with the whole church have the presence of Christ. And the demons cannot stand before him. So remember that. Satan's time is coming and you have the presence of Christ with you in this in-between time. Before his judgment is here, Jesus is with you. We have those two things to hold on to in this time. We've just entered a new year. And whether it's corny to make application to a new year or not, doesn't matter. The fact is that we often make plans. Whether we keep them or not, or tell ourselves that we've made plans, I think everybody does it, at least in the back of their heads. You tell yourself that you make plans, or that you have some sort of goal you want to finish. But I think for a lot of people too, the new year is kind of a time of fear. The last year has been a time of disappointment, and really you know that the coming year could just be the same. If you're in middle school, you're about to head back to the spring semester, and likely you fear the opinions of your classmates. If you're in high school, this is, for high school seniors, your last semester, and maybe you don't know what you're going to do yet. You don't know what college you're going to. Maybe you haven't even applied. Don't take my lead on that one. If you're in college and this is your last semester, perhaps, you don't know what your life is going to look like after this. Even if you do have something lined up, it's really hard to know what life looks like in the next step. You might be a retiree in old age, and the next thing you're looking at, honestly, could be death. So in this next year, as you're making goals and you're trying to figure out what lays ahead of you, don't fear. Don't let this be a time of dread. I feel that in myself as I try to make plans for the year, and I know some of them will be thwarted, just squished like bugs. My plan to become fit this year will get squished. But many more things will happen. You guys know that. As this year goes on, it likely could get worse and worse and worse. But the message is not to fear. All right, let's look at how the people in this passage fear God. The people of this region, the Gerasenes, as I said we're going to call them, are pretty familiar with the guy at the tombs. And I'm sure that they feared him. They had tried to contain him with chains and fetters, and he had broken them. Verse 4 says, no one had the strength to subdue him. He has this unearthly strength, an ungodly strength, truly. Perhaps they had even heard the voices of the demons speaking through his lips, like Jesus and his disciples here now. So likely, these people have been terrified of this man. Not only does he probably keep himself at the tombs, I'm sure that in some way, they have provided themselves with a safe border or safe distance from him. So you would think that when someone comes along who casts out the demons that make this man so scary, they would be thankful. You'd think that maybe they would go to this man and praise him. They'd offer him a dinner in their town. They'd be glad to have him in their region. But actually, what they do when they go and they see that this demon-possessed man has been freed from the tyranny of the devil, they feel afraid. They're afraid of Jesus too. They've come into contact with real power for once. This isn't the evidence of ultimate reality like the demons were. This is ultimate reality. Jesus, God himself, is face to face with these people. And they sense his power. This is so much more than the power of demons who terrorize this pathetic man living in the tombs. This is the power of a man of God who has the authority and the ability to destroy them. See, the same word for fear is used here in verse 15 as was used in chapter 4, verse 41, describing the fear that the disciples were filled with. But the fear of the Gerasenes is so different from the fear of the disciples. The disciples feared Jesus and kept on with him. The Gerasenes feared Jesus and asked him to leave. They're terrified of his power. They heard the story of the pigs rushing. They see the demon-possessed man freed from the demons. And all they can perceive is raw power, and it terrifies them. John Calvin said this about the Gerasenes, that power strikes men with terror, makes them fly from the presence of God, and drives them to a distance from him. And this power is all that they can see right now. So again, their fear is different from the fear of Jesus' disciples. The disciples' fear caused them to stay near to Jesus in confidence of his ability. They saw him calm a storm, and they saw him do it on their boat. So the fear that was stirred up in them, and they recognize, or leads them to recognize that Jesus' power has a different direction than them. It's not aimed at them. Rather, it was used on their behalf. But the fear of the Gerasenes turns out to be like the fear of the demons. When they come into contact with Jesus, they ask him to leave. In fact, they beg him to leave, this passage says. And Jesus, this man with a power they have never encountered, the power that testifies to the fact that he could crush them, that he could do to them what he did to the demons, terrifies them. You should fear Jesus like these people did. If you reject Jesus, you should be scared. We're not going to have an altar call, so this isn't to pump up numbers. Right? No one's going to see like who this worked on or anything, who's feeling scared now. That's not the point of this. It's an honest plea to learn something from the Gerasenes. Don't run away from Jesus. When you ask Jesus to leave, you remain under his judgment. And Christians, be warned. You're only fooling yourself if you're asking Jesus to leave you alone and convincing yourself that you're not scared. You cannot continually ask Jesus to leave you alone long enough to live how you want to and continue to claim confidence in his sacrifice for you. And that's not by any means to say that you can lose your salvation. That's nonsense. It is to say, in agreement with so many other passages of Scripture, don't presume on God. Take seriously the warning that the Scripture gives us. Check yourself. But back to the fear of the disciples, in checking yourself, this is the aim, that we would have the proper fear. That we would have fear like Jesus' disciples, a healthy fear of God that recognizes his power and authority. Yet too often Christians are struck with terror because of the power of God. We fail to recognize God's power and his mercy. We try to get away from God's power because we fail to recognize the loving invitation of Jesus. I'll give you an example from my own life. Two summers ago, I'd just been busy and was not spending a lot of time in the Word or in prayer. And I came to a sort of realization about myself that for a couple months, my confessions of sin in my own times of prayer, I'd become rather quick and unfeeling. It'd become cheap, really. And I would go to the Lord quickly, and I'd spout out a "forgive me, Lord," or "I'm sorry," and I'd move on. And sometimes that's okay. Don't get me wrong. You have to trust God and keep moving. Often that's just the way life works. But what I'm saying here is not that I needed to be inspecting my navel, right? I don't need to be more introspective or working myself into a tremble. What I'm saying is this, is that the presence of God often makes me uncomfortable. When I sin and I know that the law of God is testifying against me, and I know that it's just and good, I sometimes confess just to get some distance from God. And so I'm putting a holy face on it, but really I'm trying to get away from Jesus. I'm actually just asking God to leave me alone. I'm asking him not to keep me in the presence of his holiness. I'm asking him to let me get along with my day and not have to feel guilty all the time. I'm actually acting in fear when I do this. I'm recognizing God as my judge, but not as my Savior. You probably aren't as introspective as I am. I'm not necessarily healthy. I'm not trying to encourage anybody to be like me. But the point is that the recognition of God's power without his mercy only causes fear. The recognition of God's power without his mercy only causes fear. But there is a solution to that. It's the love of God. The perfect love of God casts out all fear. This is our second point. The perfect love of God casts out all fear. The John Calvin quote that I used earlier, that wasn't the whole thing. I want to read the whole thing to you now. It actually goes like this. Hence, we learn how wide is the difference between the knowledge of the goodness and the knowledge of the power of God. Power strikes men with terror, makes them fly from the presence of God, and drives them to a distance from him. But goodness draws them gently, makes them feel that nothing is more desirable than to be united to God. So let's consider the man in this story who was actually possessed by the demons. He was bound in fear all the time that the demons possessed him. He lived alone. He cut himself. I'll bet oftentimes he felt like a spectator in his own life. He might have watched his hands and feet moving, but knew that he wasn't the one doing it. Sometimes, as he watched the stones going across his skin, maybe he felt like he wasn't the one moving them. Or maybe that was the one place in his life where he felt like he actually did have a little control. It was the one corner that the demons didn't have. And so he did it to get away from his fear. The point is, this man knew something about fear. And yet, when he comes into contact with Jesus, his fear is gone. He had firsthand experience of the power of Jesus, and he's not afraid of him. His reaction is opposite to that of the demons and the people of the Gerasenes. When everybody else asks Jesus to leave, this man asks to stay. He actually begs him in verse 18 that he might be with Jesus. He wants to stay with Jesus because he's witnessed his power and his love. And that's what makes the difference. Witnessing the power of God without the love of God creates fear. But witnessing the power of God along with what verse 19 says is the mercy of God creates a desire to be near him. The compassion of Christ and the mercy and power of Christ are combined. And if you see that, it will cast out your fear of God too. The improper fear of God. This man sees how good Jesus is and how he took pity on him and how he freed him from the oppression of demons. And he wants to stay near him. Do you get that? That Jesus loves you? That he wants you to be near to him? That's often why he exercises his power, is to bring you near to him? Or are you afraid of him? Do you see the mercy he's shown to you? Do you want to draw near? As we come to the Lord's table, thankfully this provides an excellent illustration. We see both the power of God in judgment and the mercy of God. Jesus experienced great fear on our behalf. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat blood because he knew what type of punishment he was about to be put through on our behalf. Jesus drank from the cup of wrath for us. Don't forget that part of the Lord's Supper, that here we actually see God's wrath displayed in one way, and yet in another way, in offering the body and blood of Christ to us, he displays his mercy as well. If we come to the table recognizing that, we'll begin to get what we're talking about today. That an undue fear of God can be relieved by the mercy of God. That we begin to recognize his power is worked out for us. See, the demons saw the judgment of Christ. They saw it in the future. They didn't see it on the cross. And the Gerasenes certainly didn't see, at this time at least, God's judgment on Jesus on the cross. They only witnessed his power. And they were scared. But we have no need to fear God like they did because of this, because of the mercy shown to us. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. It's this merciful God who is calling us near. So again, as we come to the Lord's table, let's recognize how his mercy makes our fear to depart. And as we step into 2019, let's take this with us too, that God has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Remember how we said fear is only due on one side of this conflict. It's on the side of the kingdom of Satan. If you are on the side of Christ, you have nothing to be scared of. You may mourn, you may cry, you may be afflicted, but you have no need to fear. You have the promise of Christ and the mercy of Christ, which has been extended to you. And we have this too. We have this that we can apply as we walk out today. In 2019, that in recognizing the mercy of God toward us, in putting his judgment on Christ for us, we have no need to fear others when we go to tell them of the mercy of God. Jesus tells the demon-possessed man who's no longer demon-possessed to go and tell his friends and the people in the cities how God has had mercy on him. So we too can do this. Isn't fear often one of the biggest things that gets in the way of us telling people about the mercy of God? You don't have to be a televangelist. Nobody's saying that you have to go out and preach on a soapbox tomorrow. What I'm talking about is doing what Jesus told this man to do. To get deep into your heart the mercy that God has extended to you. And to tell others about it. That's perhaps the easiest way to tell others the gospel of Jesus, is to tell them how Jesus has had mercy on you. To tell them what he's freed you from. To tell them that Jesus is a loving Savior and that there's no need to fear. So whether we're witnessing to people with the gospel of Jesus this year, or we're stepping into big plans and facing potential disappointments, or we're coming to the Lord's table, let's remember that it's the love of God that casts out all fear. In fact, it's the perfect love of God displayed in Jesus on the cross, and today displayed for us in the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, the perfect love of God that casts out all fear. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the mercy that you've shown to us. We pray that you would help us to believe it, that you would help us to act on it, that you would give us the eyes we need to see that though you are a powerful and mighty God, you are merciful, and it's your mercy that changes our hearts and that draws us near to you. So Lord, in your mercy, help us to see that, and please draw us near to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.